Everybody's so quiet.
I'd go over and tickle Daniel just so I could get a little noise. There we go. A couple weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, I asked my wife to do me a favor. And I said, could you open up my iPad and open up all of the sermons that I've preached in the last 6 years? Yes, it's been 6 years. And go through all of the sermons that I've preached in the 6 years and highlight my Bible for every scripture passage that I've preached on. And it's a lot. So she went through and she was kind enough to do that for me. And the main reason for doing that is because I wanted to be able to open up my Bible and say, wow, I really haven't preached in that area of the Bible. And a very quick, easy reference for me to be able to open it up. So I just flip my page and I can tell, well, yeah, I have preached on John 17 before. But one of the passages that I've never preached on was John 1, John chapter 1. And so I'm going to start going through the book of John. We're going to be skipping passages in the book of John because like half of the chapter of John 1 I preached on, but not the beginning of it. So as we travel through the book of John, if you say, well, why did he skip, chapter 3? Well, that's because I just preached on chapter 3 4 months ago, and I'm not going to preach on it again unless you want to hear repeats. I'd be glad to do that, but I'm not inclined to do that. But we're going to look today at John chapter 1 and look at a firm foundation, a passage of scripture that I think the beginning words will be familiar to us, but as we walk through it, we probably have not put a lot of thought into it about what God wants to say there, at least from my perspective. I have not, and so it was very enlightening to study through this. Let's look at God's Word in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to your word this morning as the foundation of the truth. We look to your word to shine into our lives. We look to your word to guide us in the path that we would take. And so, Lord, we ask you to reveal your word to us this morning and to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, to give us direction, and to give us a solid foundation that we can stand on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So an old song says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. I want us to look this morning at John chapter 1 and understand the firm foundation for our faith that John gives us in those 18 verses. And as soon as we deviate, as soon as we stray away from God's Word, we can quickly end up with a distorted view about God. We can quickly end up with a distorted view of who Jesus is, a distorted view of who we are, about how we live for God, about our salvation. In reality, when we stray from the foundation that God has given to us, we can literally end up in a cult or cult-like following. And that is not a direction that any of us would ever desire to go. And here's a one-liner. It's from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We're given this one-liner. Now the Berean Jews, keep that in mind, the Berean Jews, they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Very simple little verse that we have right in the book of Acts, Acts 17, 11, about these Berean Jews. They were the original fact checkers. Everybody know what a fact checker is. You post it out there, you put something out there, and someone comes back and says, well, this is partially true. It's one of these Facebook things that drives everybody crazy. And this is not true. This is partially true. Well, the Berean Jews, every day, they were excited to hear what Paul was teaching about. Excited to hear about Paul's sermons, and they would listen to them. And then when they would get home, they would get their scriptures out, and they would start studying and say, was it true? Was it true? Was it true? And to come back and say, yes, it was. And they would come back for more and more and more. And so there's a certain aspect that they knew that the firm foundation was laid for them in the scriptures, and they wanted to make sure what Paul was preaching lined up with what the scriptures said. And so with eagerness, they received his message, but then they would crack open the good old book and make sure that foundation that was there supports what Paul is saying. I'm going to give you an example of how easily the Bible can become twisted and how with a very, very minor change, we could be led astray and end up in a cult. I'm going to give you a translation of the Bible from John chapter 1, verse 1. I already read for you John 1, 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles open still and you have John 1, 1 in front of you. But I'm going to give you a Bible translation of this verse. Now listen carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Right away, your antenna went up. But I'm giving you a Bible translation. You can go look it up on the internet. I don't have one of these Bibles in my home, but I knew that verse existed in their translation. By changing a very simple word, by saying, and the Word was a God, instead of saying the Word was God, I end up with a completely different meaning of who Jesus is. A completely different meaning of who Jesus is. And by taking this and changing a simple little letter in one verse of the Bible, that denomination, some would call a church, I would refer to as a cult, has run astray with all kinds of other misinterpretations of the Bible because of the way they now believe who Jesus is. So one little change, and by the way, you don't catch it in when I say it, but instead of having a capital G, it's a lowercase g as well. And so with one little word, one capital letter, they change the Word of God. They change the firm foundation that they could have stood on, and they walk away with strange and twisted view of who Jesus is, a distorted view that led to many other twisted ideas. So back to a firm foundation we must go. And that's what John chapter 1 is about, giving us a firm foundation about who Jesus is and what we can stand on. We're given a whole litany of attributes of God to help us understand Him and to understand what He has done for us. Now, for the young ones and for those that are old at heart, I am not going to give you 3 points out of this passage of Scripture. So when I'm sitting there and we get to point number 4 and you say, oh, wait, I thought we were wrapping up at point 3 because you're so used to that. And now we're into point 4 and you're saying, oh, when's this going to end? There will be a point 5 that's coming after that. and a 6 and a 7 and an 8. So we're going to go through 8 things this morning, and we are going to go through them quickly. Not going to elaborate through them all, but I want us to pull out all of these firm foundation things that are in this passage. When I was started studying this passage and going through it, and I'm like, wow, there's so much truth about God in these little 18 verses for us to stand on this firm foundation. So we're going to start off looking at these litany of attributes of God that are here for us in John chapter 1. We're going to start off by looking at the eternal nature of Jesus, by seeing that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. When is the beginning? This was not my birthday last week, by the way, guys. It was my dad's birthday. So for me, in the beginning was in November 1964. That was sort of my beginning. But I think we roll back further than that. In the beginning, when the Bible says in the beginning, another verse in the Bible that I know is back in Genesis. In the beginning. And so roll back before creation ever happened. In the beginning. Way before that. As far back as you can think. Far back before time existed, Jesus existed. He's eternal. In the beginning, God created, and we go back before that. Revelation 1:8 tells us, and Jesus actually says of himself, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the A to Z. When we read Alpha and Omega, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's the Greek alphabet, the A to the Z, the beginning to the end. Jesus is. He's always existed. He has eternally existed. Is this important? It is to me. It's part of the firm foundation that I stand on. If I want to go down the path and say that Jesus was created and go down that path, then I have to start to distort of who he is. And he becomes only a created man. Oh, he is a good created man. But then it distorts my view of salvation in the cross. And it distorts my view of the resurrection and about who Jesus is. And with it, my entire salvation falls apart and falls through the cracks. So with that firm foundation to know that Jesus eternally existed. John 8:58. Again, Jesus says, verily, truly, I say to you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He has eternally existed. And again, Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When was Jesus created? Never. Never. He has always existed. He has always been God. And so not only is Jesus eternal, and I told you I'm going to move quick through these, he's not only eternal, he's the creator of all things. In verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. How many things has Jesus created? All things. Everything. Everything that we can think of. I should have grabbed the basketball out of the closet before coming up here. It is one of my creation things. If I would hold up a basketball in front of you, in all of its simplicity, there's not a whole lot to a basketball. But there is nobody in this room, and I don't think there is anybody in the world, who would deny the fact that a simple basketball was created by someone. Whether a person made a machine who is now printing out basketballs, or someone made it by hand, we would recognize the fact that a simple little basketball has a creator. Now I want to take another sphere, and that's called Earth. In all of its complexity, basketball, very simple, and everybody clearly recognized, someone made that. Here we have Earth, the other sphere, in all of its complexity, in all of the details about it. Yet I can't bring myself to say that this complex thing needed somebody to create it. And his name is Jesus. He is the creator, along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit. has created the world that we enjoy. And verse 3 reminds us of that, that through Him all things were made. A couple of other scripture verses for you. Colossians 1:16, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Jesus is the Creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6, "For yet for us there is but one God," there's only one God, "the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live." Now get this. "And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through Him we live." Did you get the verse clearly represents for us and gives us God the Father through whom all things came, and the same verse in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "And we have the Son, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came." Jesus Christ is Creator. He is God. Not only is He eternal and He is the Creator, but He's also the light of the world. He is the one who has brought light, the light of life, to all mankind. He's the light that shines forth, and darkness will not prevail. It was John Lennon's quote of the Beatles being more popular than Christianity, and Christianity would vanish. It stirred up a huge storm. I read the whole, read news articles about it. I was too young and not paying attention to that to understand. But you had people protesting, and they tried to back away from John Lennon's comments. Sadly, you can't ask John Lennon what he meant by that comment today. John Lennon's not with us anymore. He passed away when I was in high school. Never understood why that girl in the other row was crying that morning in English class, but what is she crying about? Oh, one of the Beatles passed away. Who are the Beatles? I didn't pay attention. I was like, you're crying over some guy you never even met? But she was upset. That's okay. I didn't have a lot of mercy then. God's still working on me. But John Lennon was insisting, here, Christianity's going to vanish away. It's going to go. I'm pretty much safe in betting if you ask the average 10-year-old today, who are the Beatles? They may look at you a little funny and say, I don't know. Or they may take you outside to go find a bug. There's reality. Christianity continues to be mocked by darkness. It continues to be made fun of. Yet the light of Jesus Christ will continue to shine and will continue to shine until his return, when He makes all things right. In John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jumping back into the Old Testament, in the words of Isaiah, from Isaiah 50:10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God to come out of darkness into the marvelous light." And that's what we're promised, that Jesus is the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He is the light of the world. In Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the Bible, we're given a brief description of what the new earth will look like. And we're told that there will have no more need, I have to get that correct, we will have no more need for the light of a lamp or the sun. It's one of those, it doesn't say that the sun won't exist. We won't have any need for the sun. Why? Because our Lord God will give us light. That's the light of Jesus Christ shining so brightly in the new earth that we won't even need to have the lights turned on. You sit there, you don't have a reading lamp, you have Jesus Christ to shine and to bring brightness across the world. Not only is Jesus eternal, He's Creator, He's the light, He's also the giver of adoption. In verse 12 and 13, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." He gave the right to become children of God. You know, it's the old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I have the right to say that. And you know why I have the right to say that? Because Jesus gave me the right as the giver of adoption. He gave me the right to say that. He's the one who gave the right to become children of God. He's the one who gave His life as a payment for us. He's the one who reconciled our brokenness to God's holiness. He's the bridge between us and God. You know, there's a difference in life between a right and a privilege. I think it's both a right and a privilege that we could be children of God. But there is a difference between a right and a privilege. I think the majority of us in the room have a driver's license. Do you have a driver's license? I think a lot of us have a driver's license. Some of us have given them away. Maybe some of us have had them taken away. And do you know why they can take it away? Because having a driver's license is not a right. It's a privilege. You have the right. I want you to understand the difference between a right and a privilege. You have the right to say anything you want. And at least at this point in our country, in the United States, the only speech that I know that's limited is you can't cry fire in a movie theater. So if you would scream that there's a fire when there isn't one and cause a stampede of people that someone then gets injured, you're in trouble. But your speech is, that's about how much limit is on our speech right now. You have the right to go to the street corner and say whatever you want. I'm not talking about social media. I'm not talking about someone's website that they own. You don't have a right to say something on their website. That's their website. But you have a right to get on the street corner, to stand in a public place, and say whatever you want. And people that are coming by, they also have a right to say, wow, that guy's really speaking the truth. That lady's really speaking the truth. Or they also have the right to come by and say, they're wacko and out of their mind. They're about half crazy out there. We have a right. So there's a right, free speech. You're going down the road. I love the analogies of the police car pulling you over. When that policeman comes up to your window after you've been speeding, you have the right to say to that policeman anything you want. You have the right to say anything you want to that policeman. And he has the privilege to take away your driver's license. Do you get the difference? See, you can smart alpha your mouth all you want. And he has the privilege to go back to his car and disorderly conduct, speeding. I think there was a tail light out and just keep writing and writing and writing. And it's his privilege because you exercised your right of free speech. There's a difference between a right and a privilege. We have both when it comes to being a child of God. We have right because Jesus is the giver of adoption. He has given us the right of adoption. In my Bible, I actually have the word circled, right to become children of God, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a given right, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's not sitting up there and saying, oh, Ralph called on my name. I don't like Ralph. It's not a privilege. God has said, I am the giver of adoption. I am the giver of the right of adoption. And if you're willing to call on my name to be saved, I'm willing to receive you and call you my son or daughter. It's a right that adoption is given. Moving on from a giver of adoption, Jesus is also the living word. The foundation gets more firm as we go. In verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the word of God in flesh. He doesn't only say nice godly things. His entire being, the breath that he takes, the steps that he walks, the way his hands would have moved, the way his smile would have shined into someone else's life. It's the Word of God coming alive in Jesus Christ. The giver of the Ten Commandments is now walking with men and living out the Ten Commandments. The one who said that it is better to obey than to sacrifice now sits in conversations with the multitudes on the hills, talking to them of what it means to walk in obedience to God. The one who spread manna across the wilderness for the Israelites to eat and to enjoy is now the one who's breaking bread to feed 5,000 people on a mountain. The one who said, "Let there be light," is now shining his light in the world, his living light. The one who said that we should not commit adultery is now sitting down at a well with an adulterous woman and leading her out of her adultery. He is the living Word, the Word that has come alive, the Word that is now taken on flesh and is walking on this earth. Jesus is eternal. He's Creator, the Light, the Giver of adoption, the living Word. He's also the Revealer of the Father. In verse 14, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, has now come alive and in His full glory is revealing the heart of the Father to mankind. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but if you want to take some homework, go and read John 14. It's when Jesus is explaining to His disciples that the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. And if they have seen Him, they have seen the Father. To look on Jesus was to look on the Heavenly Father. In every step that He took, He would reveal the heart of the Father. As the glory of the Son shines forth, the glory of the Father is revealed. If we would see Jesus being compassionate to people, we would see the Father's heart of compassion for people. If we would see Jesus in full of all of His wisdom, we would know the Father is full of wisdom. If we would see Jesus caring and having concern for the less fortunate, we would know that Jesus, that the Father, has care and concern for the less fortunate. Is Jesus the Father? No. But as God, there is nothing He ever said and nothing that He ever did that the Father Himself would not say or do. He's revealing the Father to us in every step that He takes. He's a complete and full revealer of the Father God and the heart of God. He's the revealer of the Father. He's also the giver of grace and truth. In verse 16 and verse 17, out of His fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Last week I talked a little bit about karma, about getting what you deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If I stop right there, I'm chopping the verse in half. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You could say in a way that's karma. For the wages of sin is death. I'm going to read the rest of the verse. The grace part's the second half of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's grace. If you ever want to understand the definition of grace, it's when we're deserved and we don't get it. And so when we put the two together, for the wages of sin is death, that's what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but, here's the grace part. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put them together and we understand grace. If you ever, ever, ever say, what is grace? Go look up Romans 6:23. There's the beautiful picture of grace. It's very clear that Jesus also made grace for us through the cross when he gave his life on the cross. But we don't stop at grace. He came and he gave us grace and truth. We live in a day where there's a lot of grace, but there's not a lot of truth. We have to remember that Jesus gave us both grace and truth. We know that in John chapter 5, a lame man was healed, the pool of Bethesda. He was lame, he was crippled, and there was a folklore, if you would, that an angel would come down and stir the waters, and whomever would be able to get into the pool first would be healed. Now, I can't speak to the truth of the folklore of what they dealt with in that day, but that's what they believed. But he was crippled and he was lame. So the man that was there with the broken arm, when they would sit there and the waters would stir, he could jump up and get in. And the man that was crippled and lame, they brought him every day and just sat him there. And he's the man that Jesus walked up to the one day and he said, "Do you want to be healed?" Interesting question. But this is what Jesus, I want to understand truth, because this is what Jesus says to him when he runs into him. Jesus does heal him. He tells him to pick up his mat and walk. And he goes off and he takes his mat and he walks away. And he's questioned by the religious leaders, because this all happened on a Sabbath. And they said, "Why are you carrying your mat? That's work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. What are you doing?" And from there, and he says, "Well, I don't need," and they said, "Who did this? Who told you to carry something? You're not supposed to carry things on the Sabbath." And he said, "I don't know who the guy is. I don't know who he was. I just know this guy told me, pick up your mat and walk. And I was crippled. I got up and I walked. I went. I had to carry my mat home." Then Jesus runs into him a little bit later. And this is where truth kicks in, John 5, 14. "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him," now I don't know what the man was doing. I have no idea what the man was doing. "But Jesus found him at the temple and he says to him, 'See, you are well again.'" And he says, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." There's truth. Grace was he picked him up and allowed him to walk. Truth was, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. Grace and truth. We cannot chop off truth for the sake of grace. They both come in the same package. Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. I was reading this morning, my morning reading, going through the Bible, and I'm going to flip my page here to 2 Timothy. It's one of these verses you read over and over and over. I've read 2 Timothy a lot of times, more than once. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I don't know how I didn't come across this during the week, but "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm." That's what we're talking about. That's what sort of made my light come on. I'm like, oh, God's solid foundation stands firm. And that's what Paul's writing to Timothy. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.'" That is an interesting verse for me. The solid foundation of God, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ stands firm, and engraved in it, this solid foundation are two things. The one is, the Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who is called on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's one inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Here's the second one. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Grace and truth. God knows who are his, and he calls us to turn away from wickedness. He's the revealer of truth into our lives. Back to the lame man. Truth is that responsibility of the grace that we have received. I'm not sure what could be worse than being lame. When Jesus said to him, "Stop sinning or something worse could happen to you." But I think in our own imaginations, we can figure out some things that are a lot worse than being lame, especially when it comes to our eternal destination. And I believe that's where Jesus was pointing to him. To stop sinning or something worse may happen. Grace and truth in a package. Okay, Jesus is eternal. Creator, the light, giver of adoption, living word, revealer of the Father, giver of grace and truth. If you're counting, this is number 8. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. John 1:18 makes it very clear. Jesus himself is God. He isn't a God. He is God. He doesn't become God. He always is God. He is God. He's the creator, not the created. He's divine. Jesus stated that he was divine. The disciples acknowledged that he was divine and stated he was divine. The priest of the day acknowledged that he was divine and wanted to stone him because he was divine. The early church recognized that he was divine and he was God, and they worshiped him. Today, we worship Jesus Christ because he is divine. He is God. We honor Jesus. We honor God. When we dishonor Jesus, we dishonor God. When we know Jesus and we walk in a relationship with him, we know God and walk in a relationship with God. To hate Jesus is to hate God. To love Jesus is to love God. And to twist and turn and try and wiggle out of who Jesus is, we destroy the entire foundation and Christianity does not exist. We stand on a firm foundation and the two are inseparable of Jesus being God. The two are inseparable because the two are one. It isn't Jesus and God. It is Jesus is God. So what do we do with all of this? I ask the question, how firm is your foundation? What do you believe about? What do you believe about Jesus? What is your faith? What are you doing to strengthen the foundation that you stand on? I can tell you, I've read John 1 again. I've read it more than once. I know that. I've read it more than once. But when I went through it this week and started to look at it, I'm like, wow, God, you have a lot to say about yourself in those 18 verses. And to put that firm foundation back under my feet. Many would say, I believe in Jesus and that's enough. Is it enough? You believe in Jesus and say that's enough. Is it enough? Or do you really know who Jesus is and that's who you believe in? Who is the Jesus you are believing in? God has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And Jesus has revealed himself to us through his living word. And John 1 alone is a firm foundation for us to stand on. I encourage you to keep laboring to make sure you understand the foundation of Jesus. The foundation of Jesus Christ we're standing on. Keep studying to show yourself approved and understand who Jesus is. Keep believing in the giver of life, Jesus Christ. Don't back away. Don't back away from the fact that Jesus is eternal. He's the creator. He's the light of the world. He's the giver of adoption, the living word. He's the revealer of the Father, the giver of grace and truth, that he is God. Don't back away and stand on the truth of God's word. John 8, verse 32. I invite the worship team to come up and join in the front to lead us in another song of worship. John 8, 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's the foundation we're standing on? Will it hold up? If we stand on the foundation of John chapter 1, our feet will be solid. To stand on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, because all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how firm a foundation you have given to us. And as saints of the Lord, we stand on your excellent word. And what more can you say than to us that you have said to those who to Jesus have fled? And so we do stand on Jesus Christ, Lord. We stand on the solid rock with an understanding of who he is, not who he was, but who he is, because he is alive both now and forevermore. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have a firm foundation that we can stand on. Lord, help us to keep our lives and our hearts, our minds focused and set on you. Continue to strengthen us for the day of battle, where there's all kinds of mistruths being presented about God and about Jesus. Lord, strengthen us for the day of battle. Equip us with your word. Continue to guide us in your truth, and that we'll continue to stand on your firm foundation. Jesus Christ is our Savior, the solid rock. Thank you, Lord, for all you continue to do in all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.